Good morning. Our reading this morning is taken from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preached Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I despise to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Morning, everyone. Let's bow our heads as we come to God's word, humble ourselves before him and ask him to open our hearts and our minds and receive his word with thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the marvelous, wonderful good news that love has won, death is dead. You have conquered the grave, Lord Jesus Christ. You died in our place for our sins so that the wrath of God, the anger of the Almighty Holy God can be taken away. We can be cleansed from all guilt and unrighteousness and welcomed into the family of the living God as sons and daughters, both now and forever. Lord, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you'd write these wonderful, beautiful, eternal truths in our hearts and minds and help us just not simply to listen, but to do what you command us to do, to love you and to obey you by your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What would you like your life to be like in 10 years' time? 10 years from now, what would you really like your life to look like? Some people might answer that question by saying, well, I want a good life, a trouble-free life. You might say, well, I just want a happy family. I'd like a special relationship with that significant other. Maybe you're thinking, well, some grandchildren would be nice. Some of the younger folk might be thinking, well, in 10 years' time, I'd actually like to finish varsity by then, especially those who are finishing matric now. I mean, sometimes a three-year bachelor's degree does take longer than expected. You've heard people say, you know, university was the best 10 years of my life. Hopefully that's not going to be the case for you guys, but that might be the case. I guess in our current economic climate that we live in today, most people in our culture will say, well, I just want to own my own home. I want to be as healthy as can be, and I just want to have a good, stable job with financial security. Every one of us would have different answers to what we would like our lives to be like in 10 years' time. We all have different things that we live for and give ourselves for in this life. One thing is for sure, whatever our different hopes and aspirations are in life, our plans for the future always expose our priorities in the present. Our plans for the future always expose our priorities in the here and now. And through the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning in the book of Philippians, we are going to be challenged to consider whether or not our plans line up with God's plans and ask ourselves, do our priorities match God's priorities for our lives? Because that's what the Apostle Paul does here in this passage for us. Paul's letter to the Philippians is written to a church that is only 10 years old at the time, but has very clear priorities. This is a church with gospel-centered priorities. Last week we saw in chapter 1 verse 3, Paul wrote, "I thank my God every time I remember you." See, every time Paul remembered the band of brothers and sisters that were back in the church in Philippi, he was filled with joy and with love and thankfulness. Remember Lydia, the businesswoman selling her purple cloth. That slave girl that Paul delivered from a demon. The Philippian jailer and his household who repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus and believed the gospel and came to faith in him. Every time Paul remembered them, it was a wonderful opportunity for him to thank God for them. Why? Why does he thank God for them? Well, we saw that in verse 5 last week. He says, "Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Paul was grateful for their partnership in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was their main priority. They had stood with Paul from the beginning up until now, through thick and thin, through everything that had come, while Paul was on trial, and now that he's currently in prison. They are with him, and they're partners with him in the gospel. And yet, however wonderful they had been up until this point, Paul didn't want them to drift away from the gospel. He didn't want them to drift from the gospel partnership that had been established between him and them. Paul was passionate about seeing them continue in the gospel partnership for many, many years to follow. We saw it in his prayer last week in verse 9, didn't we? Paul wants their passion for their gospel, their love for Jesus Christ to overflow so that they can work out what is excellent, or in other words, better understand the things that really matter in this life. That's what Paul wants, and that's what Paul prays for. That the Philippians would have gospel-focused, Christ-centered priorities in life. Because that's what matters most to Paul. He wants it to matter to them. He wants his priorities to be their priorities. And here in the second half of chapter 1, Paul actually tells us exactly what his great priorities are in life. Here we see three overwhelming desires that motivate Paul and that drive Paul forward in his life and his ministry here on earth. We're going to have a look at them now. The first gospel priority, the first most important thing for Paul is this. Number one, a desire to see the gospel advance. A desire to see the gospel advance. And we see that from verse 12 to 14. Have a look with me. "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." Paul was in prison as he puts his pen to papyrus, but he doesn't panic. Why not? Well, verse 12, it actually served to help the gospel. Now, how on earth could that be truth? Well, because in verse 13, we're told that the gospel had become known. The gospel had become known to the whole imperial guard that were watching over Paul as he was in prison. I mean, it's very interesting here. The first thing that Paul wants to tell the Philippians isn't about the cramped environment in his prison cell. He doesn't moan about the unsanitary conditions of the communal shower rooms or his fear of being stabbed by some crazy inmate with a sharpened toothbrush for a shiv. No. The first thing that Paul wants to tell them is that him being locked up in jail actually means that more people have heard about Jesus. The rumors have been spreading that Paul was in prison because he believed that Jesus Christ was the King of the universe. And here he's got this amazing, awesome opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ, being chained, literally, to these guards all day long. Now, Paul's not one for small talk, as we know. And so these guards, you know, they would have got a mouthful from him. They would have rotated their shifts. And so shift by shift, they would have all heard about the King of the universe who left aside the splendor and majesty of heaven, who came to this world, who died for their sins, who rose again, who's coming back to judge the living and the dead. And they need to respond by committing their lives to him and trusting in him and Lord and Savior. They would have heard that straight from the horse's mouth. The horse being Paul, of course. Now, Paul would have told them, these jailers and these prison guards, he would have told them that Jesus loves them, that Jesus was the one true king who could set people free, and that they needed to repent, turn away from their sin, and trust in him as Lord and Savior. See, Paul may have been the one in chains, but these guards were his captive audience. You know, I guess that when the letter was read out for the very first time in Philippi, there would have been one man and his family who was smiling very knowingly. Remember last week, Andre told us about the Philippian jailer? We see the birth of the church in Acts chapter 16. The Philippian jailer. I mean, this guy thought that his life was over. He thought Paul and all the guys that were his followers had escaped his prison under his guard. He drew his sword, going to take his own life. And Paul says, no, we're here, we're safe, we're well. And then he says, well, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And then he and his whole household turned away from sin, trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, believed the gospel, were baptized, and became part of the eternal family of God. And so he would have been smiling very knowingly. This is a man who saw the gospel advance in his heart and in his home. All because Paul was locked up in prison 10 years before in Philippi. And now the same thing is happening 10 years later in Rome itself, which is the heart, the hubbub, the central part of the Roman Empire of the time. Now, I wonder if you can relate to Paul's attitude here. Because I must admit, this is a bit of a mindset that I struggle with. This is a dark time that Paul's going through. And I must admit, as I was going through this passage, I was blown away by his strength and his courage. I mean, this is a man who loves Jesus and who trusts him completely. See, for Paul, it was a grim time, but it was also a great time as well. He knew the Lord Jesus, and he knew that he was not alone. He knew that the God of angel armies was always by his side. As dark as his days may have been, Paul rejoiced at the dawn of each new day because as the sun rose in the morning, it meant that it was another day that he could spend advancing the gospel. And I was thinking, what is our priority for everyone that we know? What is our priority for our children? Is our priority for our kids and for our children that they get a good education above all else, that they have lots of badges on their blazers, that they excel in sports and find a good job, settle down, and be happily married one day? Or is our main priority for our children that they know Jesus and make disciples of him wherever he sends them? Or what about our colleagues at work? Is our priority for them that they would stop bothering us and just get on with the job? Is our priority for them to work hard, to be happy and healthy and nice and friendly to us every day? Or is our concern for them to become followers of Jesus and to want nothing more than to seeing his name proclaimed and him glorified and making more disciples of Jesus? What is your priority for your neighbor who wakes you up at 4 a.m. in the morning with loud music and a barking dog? Or that family member that you wonder how on earth you can be genetically related to? Is it our priority for everyone we know to come to love Jesus and to help other people to know him too? And for them to grow in their relationship and their joy in him each and every day of their lives? That's Paul's priority. Even for those people who had manhandled him and locked him up in prison, his priority, his main concern is that they would come to know the gospel. And that's why Paul rejoices, because being in prison means that he can tell them about Jesus. It might not be the strategy that we would choose for reaching the city of Port Elizabeth, you know, that Christians would be arrested and have to defend themselves in the courtrooms. But Paul says, you know what, it doesn't matter, because the gospel had become known. And that is something worth getting excited about. And it was something that people were getting very, very excited about back then. The gospel had become known, and Christians had become bold in proclaiming it. Have a look with me at verse 14. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Isn't that amazing? What do you do when a great apostle and revolutionary leader is arrested? Do you run for the hills, barricade the doors, and batten all the hatches, hoping that somehow the storm will just simply pass you by? Not these guys. These Christians followed Paul's brave example. These Christians seize the advantage and they go out and they do the same thing that got Paul imprisoned in the first place. It's interesting, isn't it? And it's something that church history down the centuries has proven over and over again. That when hard times come, that when tough times in the church and in our lives come, it's actually led to greater gospel growth in the church. When our priorities are gospel-centered, and when our lives are focused around Jesus Christ and His kingdom. That is Paul's priority here. A desire to see the gospel advance. Not just think about this. His main priority, his desire above all else, is not simply to see more people coming to church on Sundays. It's not just about getting bums on seats. For Paul, it's not just about greater giving and more financial input into the church, or as important as that is. It's also not about having a bigger staff team. It's not even about modern-looking building renovations, about everything else that happens in between. And believe me, those things are important. I mean, you look around and it's absolutely stunning and amazing what has been taking place at Emmanuel Church. And I'm truly grateful for our church council for taking this step and making the decision to invest God's money wisely and practically in all the upgrades and renovations. And I'm so thankful to Andre Kruger for his leadership and direction, and for the design team, who are absolute legends, by the way, in just making our kitchen and our foyer and everything just look so warm and welcoming and modern and new. And these things are wonderful and they're great. And I want to come back next year and beyond after we doing ministry in Mitchell's Plain. I want to come back here and see more and more of these things happening. It's going to be awesome. But we do need to remember one thing, is that as great as all these things are, they all serve a greater purpose. And that purpose is for the gospel to be spoken to more and more non-Christians, and for more disciples to be made for Christ. And Paul's really glad that that's happening in Philippi, that the name of Jesus is being proclaimed. And so his desire is to see the gospel advance. And second of all, my second point this morning, he has a desire to see Christ proclaimed. And that we see from verse 15 to 18. Have a look with me at verse 15 and 16. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. So there are some faithful and committed Christians who were boldly sharing the gospel each and every chance that they could get. Wherever they could, they were telling people about Jesus. But there's a second group of evangelists going around town, and it's not so good. Their motives are far from pure. In verse 17, Paul says they're filled with envy, they've got rivalry, and they do things out of selfish ambition. These people want to hurt Paul. Why? Why would they want to do that? Well, we don't know exactly. Maybe they wanted a piece of the action. Perhaps they wanted a share of this fan club. You know, it happens very easily, doesn't it? A young embryonic church in Rome with an established leadership. And then along comes the Apostle Paul riding in on his white horse, and suddenly everyone wants to listen to him. Everyone wants to hear what he has to say on every subject under the sun. I'm sure there was a bit of jealousy involved there. And they would have been backbiting him and saying, perhaps while he's in prison, well, you know what? Serves him right. You reap what you sow, Paul. You get what you deserve. Now, how would you react if you knew that people were talking like that about you behind your back? How would you respond if you knew that people were scheming, they were plotting, they were gossiping, they were slandering you when you're at your weakest moment? I know I'd react. You know, we work hard so that other people will think well of us, don't we? We hate it when people spread rumors and gossip about us, don't we? When we're being unjustly accused, when we're in the firing line, when we're being criticized unfairly. I'm sure you've been there before. We've all experienced this in one way or another in our lives. The adrenaline rushes in and we just want to fight back, don't we? I mean, that's why verse 18 comes as such a shock. Have a look at verse 18. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. That is amazing. Paul doesn't give two hoots if his reputation is trashed. He couldn't care less if he's knocked off the number one spot and replaced by the new flavor of the month. Paul's concern is that Christ is
is preached.
It's the same attitude as a great 18th century preacher named George Whitefield. I'm sure you know him. We have a college that our denomination runs named after him. And George Whitefield preached the gospel to thousands of people in the UK and in the United States. But George Whitefield was ridiculed. He was mocked, and he was banned from preaching at churches, even great churches like St. Helens Bishopsgate in London, one of our leading flagship evangelical reformed churches in the UK. George Whitefield was banned from preaching at St. Helens. Can you believe that? But you know what he said? Whitefield once said this. He said, "May the name of Whitefield perish, but may my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be exalted." See, for the Apostle Paul, he is much more concerned about Christ being preached than in building his own little empire. He doesn't care about his own little kingdom, the kingdom of Paul. He's caring about the kingdom of Christ. And so his priorities in life are very clear this morning. He has a priority to see the gospel advance. He's got a priority and a desire to see Christ preached. And thirdly, he has a desire to see people making progress. And we see that from verse 19 to 26. Number three, a desire to see people making progress. Have a look with me at the second half of verse 18. "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." Now that sounds more like what we'd expect, doesn't it? Come on, Paul, preach it, brother. Pray for your deliverance, for your release. May the chains be lifted up and, you know, the guards scattered and that kind of stuff. But so it seems that Paul hopes that their prayers will get him out of prison. Or does he? I mean, I wouldn't blame him for saying that at all. It would have been horrible and terrible conditions that he was experiencing. But that's not what he's actually saying here at all. Have a look with me at verse 20. "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul doesn't want deliverance from a prison cell, but from the pressure to be ashamed of the gospel, from the temptation to let Jesus down. And he's confident that because these Christians are praying for him night and day, God will strengthen him to stand firm for Jesus. That's how Jesus will continue to be praised and glorified. And whatever Paul is doing, whether he's serving Jesus while he's alive or whether he dies as a martyr in prison, Paul relies on God to strengthen him by his grace and power for the task at hand. And that's why he says one of the most famous words in the New Testament in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And countless people have that written on their dashboards in their car or on their fridge at home or tattooed on their arm. And for good reason, I would do the same thing myself. It's wonderful verses. And what he's talking about here is not his physical situation that matters to him. What matters most to Paul is that his whole life would be lived for Jesus Christ. And he knows that his death will take him to be with Jesus, because to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, I wonder how you and I would end that phrase. What would we say? You know, for me to live is my job. For me to live is my hobbies. For me to live is my personal happiness, my financial security. For me to live is my family and their future in this life. Could we say with conviction that other phrase? That to die is gain? It's a very radical perspective, isn't it? To live is Christ and to die is gain. That's Paul's heart. That's Paul's desire. But it actually presents Paul with a bit of a problem. Have a look with me in verse 22 to 24. He says, If I am to go on living in the body, which this will mean fruitful labor for me, yet what shall I choose? I do not know. Verse 23, I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So he's in prison here, and he knows that there are only two possible outcomes from here on. And he says, well, you know what? The worst they can do is kill me. And that's okay, because I get to be with Jesus forever. That's bonus. I mean, imagine that. all of Paul's struggles and all of his hardships in life, poof, gone, just like that, bam, over, just like that. His battle with sin, all his physical suffering, all the hatred and the persecution that he's experiencing, done and dusted, finished and clear. He's in heaven, he's in glory, hallelujah. I mean, that would be awesome, right? But he knows that his personal ministry to the Philippians will be over too. So he's really torn between these two options, because there's work to be done now. And he knows that the longer he lives, he can have more of an impact for Christ. He can preach Christ more. And so for their sake, he says, I need to stay alive. It's incredible. It's astounding that the only thing that stops Paul from wanting to go and be with Jesus in heaven is his love and his concern for other Christians. Have a look at me, verse 25 and 26. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. The only reason Paul wants to stay alive is so that Christians will have joy in Christ and make progress in their relationship with Jesus. It's one of his top three priorities in life. It's actually the main reason why he writes this letter. It's the purpose for which he writes this letter. And he knows that in order for Christians to make progress and in order for them to grow in their joy and into maturity in their faith in Jesus, there will be great personal cost. We see it in all three sections of this passage this morning. We see it in verse 12 to 14. How does the gospel advance? Well, because Paul's in chains. In verse 15 to 18, Christ is proclaimed, but Paul's reputation is trashed. And then verse 19 to 26, Paul would prefer to die, but he wants to stay alive for their sake. See, he's prepared to put his own self-interest and his own personal comfort aside for the gospel and for the sake of the Philippians growing in the gospel. See, it's not about what's best for him. It's about bringing glory to Jesus Christ as more and more people are saved from their sins and make progress in their Christian faith. There's always a personal cost in putting the gospel first in our lives. And I'm sure that if I went around asking the room today, a lot of people here could share about the price they've paid this year for putting the gospel first in their lives. The history of the Christian church is littered with examples of men and women who've been raised up by God and enabled by him to do extraordinary things in his power and by his grace. I was reading about one particular guy this week. I love biographies. I love reading about different Christians and martyrs and men and women of the faith from the past. And one person in particular that struck me this week is a man named Charles Thomas Studd, C.T. Studd. Now, back in his day, he was one of the best cricket players in England. Here, we've got a picture of him right there. He was considered the best batsman in Cambridge and all of England, actually. He was an extremely popular guy. Teenage girls would have had posters of this stud all over their rooms. Pardon the pun. But he wasn't only famous, he was wealthy as well. His father owned a mansion and he was a very successful businessman. And yet, this wealthy and famous young man, C.T. Studd, he heard the gospel by a pastor who preached the gospel to him. This pastor's name was D.L. Moody. Most of us will know about D.L. Moody. And after D.L. Moody preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to this young man, his heart was set on fire. He received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He turned away from his sin and his old way of life, and he committed his life to Christ then and there. And Studd quickly decided to abandon his entire sporting career and all his wealth to become a missionary overseas. And you know what? To become a missionary in those days, before you could fly and come back at least once a year on home assignment, that calling came at a great personal cost for him. And so he went. Studd went to China, and then he went to India, and finally he settled in Africa. And he lived in a tiny little shack and eventually died in what was then known as the Belgian Congo. This man gave up all his fame and his wealth just to share the gospel with people living in a poverty-stricken country in the heart of Africa. Do you know what drove him? Well, Studd once said this: if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Or as the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's the same attitude, isn't it? It would have been wonderful for the Apostle Paul to die and to be with Christ. But it was better for others, for him to stay alive and to preach the gospel. Imagine if that was the heartfelt attitude of every single Christian living in Port Elizabeth. Imagine if that was the attitude of everyone at Emmanuel Church here today, of all of us gathered here. Can you imagine the impact that we would have? Under God's grace and through His strength and His guidance, imagine if what motivated us was not someone's happiness, but someone's holiness. If what concerned us was not just someone's physical well-being, but more their spiritual well-being first. Imagine if what gave us joy wasn't the things of this world, but knowing Christ and knowing that one day we're going to be with Him in the new heavens and the new earth one day. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be awesome if that every Sunday morning we would come to church thinking to ourselves, the reason I'm coming here to church today is to give myself to help everyone know Jesus better and to love the gospel more and more. Those are Paul's top three priorities in life. Those are his ambitions and the things he desires more than anything else in this world. What about us here today? Let me go back to the first question that I asked you as I started this sermon this morning. What would you like your life to be like in 10 years' time? Wait, let me narrow it down. What would you like your life to be like in 1 year's time? I was thinking of our matrix leaving this year. I was thinking of Joe and Chad and Kate in Sunday school, and you guys heading off to NMU to study, going overseas, whether it's a sporting career in coaching or playing or studying law or whatever you guys are doing. Will you be able to say with conviction and with commitment, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain? What about me and Jenny going off to Mitchell's Plain? What about all of you, young adults, those who are studying, those who are working, those who are pharmacists, who are doctors, who are lawyers, in the business industry, teachers, moms and dads, parents of young kids, our brothers and sisters slightly older, senior citizens here this morning, all of us gathered today. What will it take for our heartfelt conviction and our commitment and our cry, our life song to be, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? What will your priorities need to be for the next year to ensure that the gospel does advance, that Christ is proclaimed, and that people do make progress in their relationship with Jesus? As Sandy led us in prayer, we do need to confess, don't we? And we have, and we need to continue and pray and ask God for His help, for His grace, and for His strength. Because if I know myself, if I know us all, we tend to wander from this path, don't we? Sometimes, to be honest with you, we'd rather say, well, for me to live is myself, and to die is a shame. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be amazing for God to continue to change our hearts through His Word, through His Spirit, by His grace and mercy, that we would say without failing and with conviction and with commitment, Jesus, You are everything to me. I don't care what happens to me in this life. If my business fails, if my family reject me, if life falls apart, I have You. I am Yours, and You are mine, Jesus. You are everything to me. You mean more to me than life itself. You are my greatest treasure. And so for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why don't we pray and ask the Lord to help us, to guide us, and to change us so that that would be our heartfelt desire. Father God, we praise Your name this morning. We thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. And thank You that even though we do wander, and even though we are selfish and self-absorbed, Lord, even as Your people,
We thank you that we have your word, which is a double-edged sword and cuts us to the heart. Lord, I know for myself, I have been cut this week and this morning, and I pray that we all would be, Lord, for your glory and for your namesake and for the furtherance of your gospel. Lord, may you do mighty things through Emmanuel Church and continue to use us as your people to reach others for Christ and to grow us in our joy of the Lord. May that be our strength. And may the gospel grow and advance in us and through us, we pray. May your name be hallowed, glorified, and praised. May we cling to the cross of Jesus Christ more and more each day. And thank you for the King who rose again and is coming back to judge the living and the dead. And as we begin to celebrate communion now, Lord, we thank you so much for the great personal cost that you experienced so that we could be set free, so that we could be your children and part of your eternal family. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.